Alan is going to help me with this. I thought you could have not the two Ronnies, but the two Alans this morning. Tell me, Alan, do you support Liverpool or Manchester United?
Watford.
All right, hard luck. Have a Manchester United scarf. Because you're a... Actually, I'll get you to come and stand this side, if that's all right, for reasons that will be seen in a minute. Because you're a country lad, I have a flat cap for you. And a... it looks like an ironmonger's coat, doesn't it? I don't know whether you'll fit this. Here we go. Okay, so... I want to tell you the story of soft power, and Morris, when he saw this slide, said, oh, we got a clip, and I'm sorry, no, you haven't got a clip, but if you've seen the story of the birds, you'll know it's a good example of soft power. I want to tell you a story about a man with a coat who one day just happened to be walking along, really enjoying himself, and then there was an argument going on between the sun and the clouds and the wind. And the wind said, I bet I can get that coat and that hat off that man before you can. So they said, okay, let's have a go. Let's have a bet on this. So as Mr. Man is walking along, the wind says, I will huff and I will puff as hard as I can. And there may be a strange noise now. I have an industrial air blower here. Okay, and let's see what happened when the wind blew at the man wearing the hat and the coat. The harder the wind blew, it didn't seem to matter. He just wrapped his coat around him, pulled his hat down, and kept it on. And then the sun said, well, I'm going to have a go at getting his coat off, and I haven't really got a sun, but I have got a big industrial light. And as the sun shone, you probably can't see a thing now, it got hotter, and hotter, and he began to feel really, oh, I'm getting quite exhausted here. And first of all, he had to take his hat off, and then, oh, no, I think I've got to take the scarf off. And then eventually, he couldn't resist it anymore. The coat had to come off. The gentle power of the sun had beaten the tempestuous power of the wind. Thank you, Alan.
That's all right, Elliot.
Gentleness and kind persuasion win where force and bluster fail. I wonder why we so often, though, resort to the latter rather than the former. Mike is going to bring us our reading for this morning.
Our reading this morning is Paul's letter to Corinth, the first one, chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. God will bless his word to us.
Thank you, Mike. So we're pursuing three short stories. Alan helped me with the first one, and Mike has helped me with the second one. And fear not, I have not totally lost the plot. We are still talking about fruit of the Spirit. But this story, I've called it a story of everyday country folk in Corinth. And I like this image. Let me just explain it for those who are listening. You've got two people. Paul, presumably, writing the letter, looking really eager and happy and excited. And then the poor person getting the letter, reading it. I can imagine the people in Corinth weren't too chuffed with some of Paul's letters because they always seemed to be ticking them off and pointing out the things that they'd got wrong. And maybe they're going, oh, no, here he goes again. You know? So when Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, he was reminding them that their focus needed shifting. it shifting from, you know, it's all about my gang to it's all about Jesus. They were really besotted on sort of thinking about themselves and what they were about. He writes to this very human congregation, or if you prefer, church, or perhaps think of it as a house group even, you know, whatever image comes up in your mind, this group, and he looks at not how great they are, or how many professionals they've got, or how numerous they are, but he looks at the source of quarreling and division amongst this group of Christians. Now, some of those divisions were about loyalty. And Alan was very loyal in saying, you know, he supports Watford rather than Liverpool or Man United. I thought I could lure somebody into the trap of, you know, being quite keen to wear one of those scarves. But I think he did so reluctantly, really. It's like tribal warfare. It's like sports. And, you know, goodness, you'll see it this afternoon, won't you, and this evening in the football and Wimbledon. There'll be these rivalries about who you want to win. And it had divided itself into groups in Corinth, whether a person claimed loyalty to different people, whether they supported Paul or Apollos or Peter, or whether they thought of themselves as servants of Christ. Some of the divisions might have been about personality. You know, Paul actually described himself with weak, fearful, and trembling when he was with the Corinthians. I think he was being a bit either modest or just not quite in line with what he was. I don't think he was weak. I think he was really, you know, quite an assertive character. But we do know from Acts that Apollos was an eloquent man who taught the scriptures fervently, boldly, and powerfully, we're told. He came to Corinth after being trained in Ephesus. Perhaps some of the divisions were about ethnicity. Paul and Apollos were Jewish, and some of the Jewish Christians, maybe they were more comfortable with Peter or Apollos' approach to the issues of Jewish tradition and heritage. There may even have been more groups. It's a bit of a blur, but Paul's point was this. The church was being split according to those loyalties. And in this split, there was no love, joy, peace. Neither was there any gentleness. And actually, what Paul was saying was the subtle nuances behind these divisions didn't matter. The problem was that they existed at all. And that they continue to exist today. Today, the differences are perhaps about, you know, what denomination do you go to? What style of liturgy do you like? Or do you prefer no liturgy? Or the role of worship? Or who stands out the front? Or who leads in communion? Or who can take communion or the Lord's Supper? Are we charismatic? Are we silent? You know, these are the things that we allowed to divide us. The squabbles were evidence that the Corinthian Christians were behaving like unbelievers or immature Christians. They wanted their own way rather than a Holy Spirit-empowered way. They'd forgotten how to express God's sacrificial love to each other. They imagined that the person, the people who made things grow, as in reference to verse 7, were themselves, not Christ. So what's the relevance of this passage for us? Why on earth have I gone like out on a tangent to this? Well, as Mike said last week, sometimes in looking at this series about the fruit of the Spirit, it's good to just go sideways to see an example. If we don't grasp, if we don't embrace the strength of gentleness, we become like the church in Corinth. We become blurred in our mission, blurred in our purpose, perhaps even blurred in our faith. Alan is going to help me with this. I thought you could have not the two Ronnies, but the two Alans this morning. Tell me, Alan, do you support Liverpool or Manchester United?
Watford.
All right, hard luck. Have a Manchester United scarf. Because you're a... Actually, I'll get you to come and stand this side, if that's all right, for reasons that will be seen in a minute. Because you're a country lad, I have a flat cap for you. And it looks like an ironmonger's coat, doesn't it? You don't know, actually, I don't know whether you'll fit this. Here we go. Okay, so... I want to tell you the story of soft power. And Morris, when he saw this slide, said, oh, we got a clip. And I'm sorry, no, you haven't got a clip. But if you've seen the story of the birds, you'll know it's a good example of soft power. I want to tell you a story about a man with a coat who one day just happened to be walking along, really enjoying himself. And then there was an argument going on between the sun and the clouds and the wind. And the wind said, I bet I can get that coat and that hat off that man before you can. So they said, okay, let's have a go. Let's have a bet on this. So as Mr. Man is walking along, the wind says, I will huff and I will puff as hard as I can. And there may be a strange noise now. I have an industrial air blower here. Okay, and let's see what happened when the wind blew at the man wearing the hat and the coat. The harder the wind blew, it didn't seem to matter. He just wrapped his coat around him, pulled his hat down, and kept it on. And then the sun said, well, I'm going to have a go at getting his coat off. And I haven't really got a sun, but I have got a big industrial light. And as the sun shone, you probably can't see a thing now, it got hotter and hotter, and he began to feel really, oh, I'm getting quite exhausted here. And first of all, he had to take his hat off, and then, oh, no, I think I've got to take the scarf off. And then eventually, he couldn't resist it anymore. The coat had to come off. The gentle power of the sun had beaten the tempestuous power of the wind. Thank you, Alan.
That's all right, Ed.
Gentleness and kind persuasion win where force and bluster fail. I wonder why we so often, though, resort to the latter rather than the former. We're going to sing again. At least I think we are. Is there anything else? Yeah, thank you, Joan. meekness and majesty. And, this is... what is this? 1986. Okay, but... just a really good reminder of wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Please stand if you're able. So, it's all about you, not me. Gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are we nearly there yet? Yes, we are nearly there. We're nearly at the end of this series. And maybe some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, this has gone on for weeks and weeks and weeks. Well, yes, but I think it's been really good to just reflect on this as a theme and to just pick out those key words as to what our faith should be like. And I keep coming back to what Mike said about, if the first three, love, joy, peace, are the foundation blocks for all the rest, then the last three are the practical outworkings of that fruit. So what do we mean by gentle? Because I don't actually think it means being a doormat. Maybe you think of fairy washing up liquid. What is it? Hands that do dishes can feel soft as your face with mild green fairy liquid. Other washing up liquids are available. Perhaps that's what you think of. Or maybe, let's be honest, we all need it. Maybe you think of toilet tissue. Gentle, clean toilet tissue, according to Andrex. Well, it's certainly softer than the old Izal stuff that I remember using at primary school. If you're a classical fan, and just to keep everybody on side here, all right? You know, these have been a bit silly. You know, Charles Dickens, Philip Pirrip, yeah, known as Pip, the protagonist and narrator in Great Expectations, written in 1861. And the story is really all about how he comes to realize that being a gentleman, and the word is interesting, gentleman, is less about what happens on the outside than what one is thinking on the inside. We often think, don't we, that gentleness is weakness. You know, but if you think of the silverback gorilla, they can be incredibly gentle with a flower, a blade of grass, with their own young, but incredibly strong. You wouldn't want to pick a fight with a silverback gorilla. It's gentleness which often demonstrates where our loyalties lie, or like the Corinthian church, don't lie. So what is the strength of gentleness? Well, just imagine being able to watch the Apostle Paul in action. Think of him as Saul, first of all. And I quite like this image of actually quite a sort of dashing young man, because a lot of our Bible imagery portrays him as the baddie. You know, all he really needs is a black hat and you'd be away. But, you know, influential, harsh, hard, rough, attacking Christians. In Acts 8, he's leading this violent persecution and he's dragging men and women off to Christians. Off to prison. And then in Acts 9, he's still breathing threats when he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's calling for people to be stoned to death one minute in Acts 26. And then on the Damascus Road, it all changes. Who are you, Lord? What is it you want me to do for you? And I do wonder if this is the first time Paul has ever asked that question. What do you want me to do? He becomes a new follower of the way. And then how did he treat people, especially those who often failed? What was he like? Because with a pedigree, with a background, with a training like he had. Well, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he said, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Of all the adjectives he could have used, of all the illustrations, he refers to gentleness. It's a complete turnaround. He's learnt that gentleness achieves far more than bullying and bluster, push and shove. So what does gentleness look like? Well, we looked at the Aesop fable of the sun and of the wind and the sun. And then we can also see a reference in 1 Kings 19. The Lord said to Elijah, do you remember? He's told Elijah, God's going to pass by. Go and stand out on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. There was a great, powerful wind, tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. The Bible goes out of its way to demonstrate that gentleness should be the center, if you like. Not the center of our belief, but the center of our attitudes and our approach and our behavior. It should certainly leave us with what I've called these compass pointers about our own lives. You know, a compass, not to be confused with a pair of compasses, a compass, you know, points us in a direction, shows us which way to go. It will give us true north. But then we can choose whether we go true north or whether we go off in another direction. I can remember once getting into serious trouble at school. When I was teaching, I had a scale post for looking after educational resources. So I really enjoyed pigeonholing things and putting them in the right places so that other teachers could find them. And amongst these resources was a box of compasses, which I put next to the box of magnets. So as you can imagine, people couldn't understand why none of these compasses seemed to work. none of them pointed in the right direction. So, the Bible demonstrates gentleness. Take this story in John of casting the first stone. It's a beautiful picture of gentleness when contrasted with the picture of the Pharisees. You know, Jesus is there teaching. The Pharisees then bring to him a woman caught in adultery. They want to stone the woman. Jesus steps in and says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." He responds with gentleness towards the woman. He shows everyone that they were just as guilty of sinning as well as her. He wasn't harsh, he wasn't mean about it. He led with gentleness and compassion, setting an example for all to see. And I suppose the application to that story is, do we always respond with gentleness? Or are we sometimes like a jam that hasn't had enough sugar in it, a bit sharp? Or do we insist on knowing all the details before we respond at all? Jesus didn't ask this woman a question. He didn't say, well, you know, is this true? How many people have you been with? What happened? And, you know, he doesn't ask for the backstory. He doesn't need to know all the details. He probably knows them already. But we often want to know all the details before we respond. And do we simply side with others? The Pharisees are there, the crowd are there, and, you know, I guess it's like, you know, which side do we go on? Well, the Pharisees, they ought to know what they're talking about. Do we just side with others, or do we reflectively and prayerfully come to our own decisions? What about the psalm? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." It does not say, you know, "The Lord is the stick that beats me." He's guiding with gentle love. And in that psalm, you know, key phrases like, "I lack nothing." He leads me. He refreshes me. He guides me. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me." God guiding with his gentle love, not driving with authoritarian power. Or what about in Proverbs? "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." How easy do we find it to give gentle answers, but which are both truthful, yet not judgmental or hurtful? The Old Testament depicts the Messiah as unusually gentle, telling us that Jesus would not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. Consider, you know, who are the bruised reeds we encounter in our lives? The people whose life experiences have been tough and difficult, and they are damaged, they are bruised. But how do we respond to that? Do we just say, "Oh, come on, pull yourself together. It will be all right." Because it may not be all right. And actually, the last thing they want to hear is, "Pull yourself together." Gentleness often means remembering we've got two ears and one mouth, not two mouths and one ear, and responding in that order. In the gospel, Jesus affirmed his gentleness by saying, "I am gentle and humble in heart," Matthew 11. How easy is it to be humble in all circumstances? Can we be gentle without being humble? I'm not sure we can. It's about admitting that other people maybe have a different skill set to us. It's not about whether they're better, but they may well be different. And the apostles often reminded the early church of Jesus' gentleness. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you," Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. How often do we appeal to people about anything? You know, when you have a conversation with somebody, and for goodness sake, you know, try not to get too bogged down in who's going to win the tennis or who's going to win the football. But those are really good examples of making conversation with people out there who don't want to come in here because they want to talk about those things. How do we get engaged and connect and become relevant? Through appealing, but appealing through meekness and gentleness rather than boisterousness and assertiveness or I'm right, you're wrong. These are the signposts, the compass pointers which should be evident in our lives, like a gentle life which listens to others, respects others, supports and encourages others, yet is also assertive for our own beliefs, so that we don't just become a doormat that everybody thinks they can walk over us. And it's quite a tension sometimes between recognizing the difference. As members of Christ's church, we respect others, yet also stand up for the things we believe in. I think the nub is this. Let your gentleness be evident to all, in Philippians 4, verse 5. And this gentleness is not an optional extra. We talked, didn't we, about the fruit of the Spirit. And we said that whereas the gifts of the Spirit are variable, the fruit is something we should all display. So we should all display this gentleness. The strength of gentleness, an interesting article compiled by in a magazine called Focus on the Family, likens when someone is hurting, it's like applying a bandage to a wound. You know, how would you apply that? Harshly? Well, assertively, firmly. A bandage isn't going to do anything if it's all loose and wobbly and falls off. But equally, you apply it gently and carefully. Having a conversation on a difficult topic, supporting a vulnerable person. All of these things, somebody likened to having an egg in your pocket and told to undertake all your daily activities with the egg in your jacket pocket or whatever. So at first you'd probably be very careful, you'd walk carefully around, but soon you'd probably forget about it. You might even get careless, and if the egg doesn't crack, you'd find it difficult to be mindful of the egg for the entire time. And these fragile eggs are like people's feelings. Sometimes we can accidentally say something that hurts someone's feelings, or we can be reckless with our words and crush others. Gentleness means treating each person with care like we treat an egg in our pocket. We can get busy in everyday life, and we might find it hard to be careful with our words all the time. And that's why we need to ask God to help him to be gentle and mindful of others, to keep short accounts. Others have described gentleness as like a glass door. The door represents any person or relationship that stands between us, you and me, and what we want. And how we attempt to get through that door will determine the outcome. If we're careless, we can still get what we want, but we'll cause a lot of damage in the process. If we just barge straight through the door, it will break, and things and people will get hurt. So, you know, think about our own actions that can shatter the glass door of relationships. You know, apart from the big glass busters of anger and selfishness and pride and careless words. This is why gentleness can actually only be shown by those who are strong, not by those who are weak. And that's what should make gentleness more attractive to us, when our own strength is derived from the Holy Spirit rather than ourselves. As fruit of the Spirit, therefore, we're not talking about, you know, how gentle David was or how gentle Jesus was, or we're not talking about how gentle the apostles are. We're talking about how gentle we need to be displaying the fruit of the Spirit. So, in conclusion, gentleness is not an option. It should be a hallmark. If you've got a wedding ring, it will have a hallmark. If you have a piece of jewellery, it will probably have a hallmark. And gentleness is the hallmark of our faith and how faith is worked out practically. Being gentle, secondly, is not a weakness. It's a strength. And if you want to remain strong, you have to work at these things. If you want to remain strong, you perhaps go to the gym, or you go running, or you go swimming. We have to work at gentleness if it's to remain a strength. We have to watch out for our own glass door impediments. They will probably be different for each of us, but we still need to negotiate them. It's also good to remember that glass doors can sometimes be revolving doors, and we feel like we're just going round in circles. We shouldn't despair if the issues we face keep reappearing. Do you remember that song? Jesus, lover of my soul, it's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me. And if you should do things as if you should do things my way, you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, there's the reference to co-workers. Well, we are today's co-workers. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. We may have different tasks, but we should all have one common goal. Doesn't matter which preacher you prefer or what style of music you like best. The one we're following is Jesus, and we're built up upon the foundations of Christ's love, redemptive power, and gentleness. And so I come to my potatoes. The potato, and I'm not going to get into an argument as to who discovered the potato, they're pretty useless as they are, aren't they? I mean, they're muddy, they're an odd shape, they're certainly no good as a football. But when you do things to them, the potato becomes actually really rather good. If you immerse this poor innocent potato in boiling oil at 160 degrees centigrade, chopping it up first, you make chips. Or if you want to be less cruel, you put it in boiling water at 100 degrees C and make boiled potato, and you add butter and salt and pepper, and you smash it and mash it, and you make beautiful mashed potato. Or you stick it in an oven and bake it till the skin has gone crispy. Pressure results in gentle outcomes, something that is good to eat. But on its own, it's useless. So I'm going to invite you at the end of the service, and I've never done this before. Normally I give things away that seem quite nice, like chocolate or flowers. I'd like you to take some potatoes. And I have some bags here, paper bags. I hope you eco-friendly people notice. Take some potatoes. And when you cook them, when you prepare them, when you peel them, whatever you do to them, just remember, use it as a memory jogger, a picture of how Christ longs to change you. And even if that change process seems cruel or harsh or hard or difficult or painful, what emerges is love, redemptive gentleness, salvation, and something that's actually nice to eat. And I do believe God cares as much about our physical needs as he does our spiritual needs. And I think he'd like you to enjoy a good meal. So help yourself to some potatoes. And remember also, the whole point of the potatoes was, how big is your memory for God, right at the beginning when I threw the box at Joan? Doesn't matter how difficult you find it to remember that God loves you. He does. And cling grasp, grab, retain that fact, if nothing else, that he loves you gently but powerfully. And let's say a blessing together. The last time I led, I chose an Irish blessing, so today I'm going with an Australian blessing. Let's say together, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. May God richly bless you this week, especially as you enjoy your potatoes, and do stay for tea and coffee through the door on my left, your right. Thank you for joining us today.